Generally, I like you to use your own scripture, but today you can use your own scripture, but if you'll pull out the lections that are in the bulletin, we have 4 points, and each point will come from one of the lections. Let's pray together. We thank you, our gracious Lord, our Heavenly Father, our Eternal King, for speaking to us in an edict and giving us a spirit, your spirit, to reside within so that we could understand the word that you've given us. May we reflect and focus upon only your word in the meditations of our heart and in the words of the mouth that is speaking. We ask this in Christ's name.
Amen.
I know it's a play on an old song, but we have a new way of saying it. We can say this morning, there's a new king in town. And if you think I'm talking about the message of the last 2 weeks, you're sorely will be disappointed. For the message that I bring to you this morning as a minister of the gospel is as old as the ages themselves. It's a message of all eternity. There is a new king in town. And that king is Jesus Christ. But often that king has been missed. Throughout the ages, even though the message is old, the misinterpretation, the misidentification, yea, just the missing of that kingdom as he came has often been the case. And so this morning I want to look not so much at the king, but the kingdom. See, some guru said that if you call yourself a leader and you don't have any followers, you're not a leader, you're just out taking a walk by yourself. And if you are a king and you have no kingdom, well, anyone can, with desktop publishing, you can call yourself a king. So it's not so much the king I want to focus on. I want to look at the nature of his kingdom. And I want to use the lections that we have, the history of the church. They speak so well here. And the first point of our sermon is that this kingdom demands the exclusion of any other king. We do not allow a plurality of rulers. You cannot say, I love Jesus, and add anything to that. For to add anything to your love of Jesus is to deny the allegiance of Jesus. Or as he himself said, you can't love God and mammon. Or as Bob Seger said, you can serve anybody you want. In fact, you're going to serve somebody, but you can't serve two. See, we live in an exclusivistic kingdom. If you look in Psalm 46, what a beautiful, beautiful psalm. There's much in there, and it speaks about how God is our refuge and our strength, how God is that which brings order out of chaos. God is the one who holds us. God the one who protects us. But that only comes about because of the exclusive nature of the kingdom. If you look in verse 2, it says, we won't fear, even if the earth gives way. Though the mountains be placed or be moved into the heart of the sea. It's an active verb here in the Hebrew that says that the mountains are put into, are placed into. They are buried. And you say, well, so what? Well, you've got to interpret Scripture by Scripture. And as you know, and hopefully we'll know by the end of this sentence, in Scripture, mountains are always symbolic of authority. If you look in the Old Testament, those things that were authoritative were done on mountains. If you look in the book of Matthew, as he speaks from that Jewish context, everything was on a mountain, the Sermon on the Mount, Mount Golgotha, Mount of Transfiguration. The giving of the law in Exodus was on a mountain. Mountains represented authority. As Psalmist says in Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the hills or the mountains. But my help, it says, comes from the Lord. So what he's saying in Psalm 46 is that God takes every other authority, every other mountain, and puts it into the depths of the sea. For God to be our king is to have no other. The first commandment tells us that. If we want God, we've got to accept God alone. It's in Christ alone. Elijah took on the 450 prophets of Baal. He didn't seek to dialogue. He didn't seek to say, well, why don't we all just get along? Let's have a little interfaith thing going on here. You do your part, we'll do our part, and we'll just live in harmony. He said, no, let's find out, because it matters so much, who is the Lord. And if it's your God, I'll serve yours. And if it's my God, well, it's not so much they were going to serve him, they were going to die. About 900 of them died that day. But the point is, the kingdom is exclusive. That goes against what we believe. That goes against how we operate in humanity. We think that the way to get ahead is to compromise. The way to live in peace is to just sort of work all the angles and bring it all together. Well, there's a lot of truth to be said about that. While their cornucopia of different ways of looking at things are helpful, I'm glad that none of you are the same. I'm glad that all of you are different and bring different gifts and talents and abilities and perspectives. That cornucopia makes us beautiful. But we don't transfer that when we talk about the king. When we talk about the nature of this kingdom, there's only one in the high seat. There's only one who's recognized. And because of that, we lead to the second part, is the nature of this king. Is it centered on the king? Our kingdom is not about the people. Our kingdom is not about the reign or the extent of the dominion. It's all about the king. You ever wondered why we stand when we read the gospel, but we don't stand for any other portion of scripture? It's all about the king. Look at Colossians. I'm going to read this again in Colossians. 14 times that I counted, and I may have missed some, but 14 times in this little passage, there's one word over and over. See if you can pick out what that word is. Colossians 1. God has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Do you know what word is mentioned 14 times? It's all about Him. It's centered on the King. It's centered on the King. See, that's why we're simple. We want to be a simple church, not because we're lazy. We want to be a simple church, not because we're stupid. Not because we can't hang with sophistication. We want to be a simple church, not because we're monotonous. We want to be a simple church because when we think of the King, it's simple. It's one. It's Him. He is the King. The third thing, because He is the center, the nature of the kingdom is going to be like Him. Because it's all about Him. So the third follows as night follows day. Because it's all about Him, this kingdom is based on a covenant of compassion. Because He's all about love. He's all about covenant and compassion. In Malachi 3, we read that there were hard words said against God. There were hard questions. And in the living of life, you have some hard questions, don't you? You often wonder, why are you so blessed when no one else is? Or you may wonder, why are you so cursed when everyone else seems to be blessed? You often wonder why things happen at the speed they do or the slowness they do. You may have cried out many times to God with anger and with tears. You may be blushing if you thought some of the thoughts you had toward God would be papa slot size for all of us to hear. But you know what? It's okay. You know what you can tell God? Anything you're feeling. For He loves you. And His keeping you in the kingdom is not based on what you're feeling right now. How many of you are very glad your place in the kingdom is not based on the way you have felt this week? Raise your hand. Or even feeling right now. It's not based on that. He's not going to kick you to the curb because you ask a question that's beyond the pale of decency. He can't kick you to the curb because He's made a covenant with you. And He's pledged to love you come hell or high water or our own forgetfulness, sin, or stupidity. Because it's based on what we read in verse 17 of Malachi 3. They will be my treasured possession. In Sunday school class, I think it was John, his version said, they're my jewel. They're precious. And I watch over them. And the key word in verse 17 is because they're mine. They're mine. I remember doing a funeral years ago. And I'll clean this up because it's Sunday morning and I'll just clean it up. But you'll get the point. And there was this gentleman that no one liked in the church. But he was faithful. Have you ever noticed that sometimes the one that nobody likes seems to always be there? I mean, at least they're consistently faithful. But I liked him. He could speak his mind. He was crusty. I knew he would give his shirt off the back to help anyone. But he was just cantankerous. And nobody liked Barney. That's not his name, but sort of close. No one liked Barney. But I liked him. He was cantankerous. He spoke his mind. He was negative. He was grumpy. He could be mean. And he died, had a heart attack, a sudden heart attack, and died. And I'll never forget it. He was mean to his wife, too. I mean, they bickered a lot. They were like the bickers. They'd been married a long time, though. And I'll never forget what she said when we were sitting as a family. And we were sitting there, and I always meet with the family and find out nice things I can say about the deceased at the funeral. And of all the things that are said, Barbara, that's not her name, but it's close, she said, I know Barney could be an illegitimate child. You know what she said? She said, I know Barney could be an illegitimate child, but he was my little illegitimate child. Do you understand that? And God holds us and He looks at Tom and says, I know Tom can be a little, but he's my little. And He looks at you. And the kingdom is held together not because you're staying in and figuring it out. The kingdom is held together because He's made a covenant of compassion that reflects the nature of His Son. And it's promised in Malachi, and we see it realized in the passage of Luke, where here is Jesus going through His own hell for our sake. And even in the midst of that, we see this covenant of compassion as He forgives His persecutors. It says in verse 34, Father, forgive them. Father, don't hold this against them. Let it go. Forgive them. And then what he says to the individual, the criminal, who just asked a fairly audacious thing. Hey, I know I've been a criminal. I'm here dying for it. But when you come in your kingdom, may I be with you? Jesus had already been asked that before. Do you remember when two disciples asked him, and another time they sent their mama to ask Jesus, hey, Lord, when you come in your kingdom, can my two boys be on your left and right? Remember that? And Jesus didn't give them an affirmative answer. But here is a thief dying on the cross, and he says, Jesus, will you remember me? And that compassionate Christ, who's king of a kingdom of compassion, said, I'll do better than that. I guarantee you today, you're going to be with me. It's based on the covenant of compassion. And the final thing is, because it's based on compassion and mercy and tenderness and love, it's expanded by precept and not by power. We don't extend our kingdom of the gospel by the sword. We don't extend the kingdom of the gospel by getting in good with the ruling authorities. In fact, if you look at the history of the church, it's a dangerous thing and most of the time a bad deal when we see a marriage between the earthly kingdom and the heavenly kingdom. We're to be salt and light. We're not to pick up sword and expand the kingdom through power and might. We're to do it by teaching. Look in verse 35 of Luke 23. Jesus had an opportunity to bring a sword, and the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed and said, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one, the soldiers mocked him as well. I tell you, from my temperament, the greatest proof of Jesus' divinity is that he didn't do anything at that time. I got to tell you, I don't know about you women, but I got to tell you, for any man in this congregation, you know what I mean. If you've got a grain of salt in you at all, if we were Jesus right then, and they mocked and said, well, you know what, if he really was the Christ, he could do something about it, what would every man in this room have done? We would have nodded and angels would have come and made toast out of all those scoffers and that real quickly. But Jesus, because he was bound to this covenant of compassion, he understood that the kingdom doesn't progress by power. It progresses by precept and by teaching. Let me close reading a wonderful commentator looking at Psalm 2. And you know I don't usually read to you from books other than the Scripture. So if you know I'm reading someone's commentary, it's not only good, but you probably know who it is. But it rings as true today as it did almost 500 years ago. Listen to this. Please listen to this. Talking about the nature of how the kingdom expands. This is the difference which distinguishes our king from all other kings. It must be carefully observed. For it is the devil's constant concern and tireless undertaking to confuse this kingdom with the kingdoms of the world and to make a worldly king out of Christ, who is a teacher of consciousness, a teacher of his word. Religious leaders are special tools of Satan. When they reject Christ as a teacher and try to take Christ's message and couple it with the sword. In fact, the keys which Christ has given to the church will not be turned to a political end. Fanatics and sectarians are deceived when they think they can take over the affairs of state and expand the kingdom through political power. For the true work of the kingdom is not in changing externals, but it's by changing the hearts of believers through the teaching of Jesus Christ. We have a king. He reigns today. And next week, we're going to act like we don't know where he is. We're going to be talking about the Advent. And we're going to be looking for him. And you're going to say, well, wait a minute. Last week, we knew where he was. And now you're saying you don't know where he is, and we're waiting for him again. And it points to the fact of the faith that life requires. Because we do live in the middle, don't we? We know Christ is King, don't we? But sometimes he seems hidden. We know Christ is on the throne, but sometimes we wonder, will he show up? I hear the preacher saying he's already there, but it's hard to believe at times. My prayer for you and for me is that we can have faith in the in-between times and know that he is the King today. And next week, he'll be the coming King. But we have a standard. As we move immediately to this, I learned a piece of history this week. You probably know this. Many of you probably did. The Brits have something they call the Royal Standard. It's a flag that they fly at Buckingham Palace. And what that flag lets them know is that the Queen is in residence. And what I read is that in good times, the Royal Standard would fly. And the Brits would look and see the Royal Standard was still there. And they would find comfort in knowing the Queen was in residence. Also, when England was being bombed, when it was dark and furious and life seemed unfair and hellacious, they would still look and see the Royal Standard, and they would find comfort, for they would know that the Queen wasn't in residence. Brothers and sisters, this is our Royal Standard. This table, things are going to come and go. We had All Saints Day a couple weeks ago. I don't know the names I'll read next year. I don't even know if I'll be the one reading the names. You may be reading my name. I don't know what life will hold. But you know what we do know in this kingdom? The King is in residence. And the Royal Standard is present. And we take comfort knowing in good times or in extremely tough times, our Lord and Savior, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." On the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Having given thanks, he blessed it and distributed it and said, "This is my blood which will be shed for you. The blood of my new covenant for the full remission and forgiveness of sins. That as often as we eat this body and drink this blood, we participate in the very body and blood of Jesus Christ." We thank you, O Lord, for this royal standard that flies high, letting us know in all days, in all times, and in all places, that the King is in residence. Regardless of where we are, you are here. Regardless of how we are feeling, thinking, understanding or responding, we look and see that the Royal Standard is there. And we remember that we are children of a King, kept by his grace in a kingdom whose nature is love, and who grows by
working your word in our hearts, and us as light and salt in community. May we receive you and give praise for the precious presence of the King of Kings. In his name we pray. Amen.